How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. It's one of the most difficult things that you will ever have to do. And we start it with the simple I do's. And then sometimes after decades, I just recently heard of a couple that celebrated their 72nd wedding anniversary. That's almost difficult to believe. It often ends with just the way those vows are made. Until death do us part, and death parts a man and a woman who have been together almost their entire lives. What holds marriage together? What should a Christ-centered marriage really be? Everyone uses that term. But what does the Bible mean when it defines marriage in terms of Christ and the church, and in terms of a man and a woman living under Christ and that church? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Valentine's Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to talk about a Christ-centered marriage, Dr. Peter Kurowski. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, and he's author of the book, The Lifelines of Love. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, St. Todd.
Everybody uses that term, Christ-centered marriage. What's Scripture's definition of a Christ-centered marriage?
When we look at the totality of Scripture here, a Christ-centered marriage, Todd, would be one that would not only focus on Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection for us, but also how Jesus, as Lord of the Church, gives to us these wonderful gifts, these means of grace, by which he bestows upon us grace upon grace and strength to love one another. So a Christ-centered marriage would not only look at the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but also his lifelines of love, his means of grace by which he imparts us grace in order to love one another.
Why can't it simply be what it is so often in Christian circles, advice or principles, or rules for how marriage ought to be conducted? Why isn't that enough to sustain husband and wife?
There are a tremendous number of good books out in the public square, Todd, that tell us what we should do in order to have a good relationship. And these are books with, as you use the word advice, good rules, good laws, if you will. And again, we have the law written on our conscience by the Lord Jesus Christ, the agent of creation. And God's word of law from the Scriptures brings it out in big, bold print. But one can know what to do, but not have the will to do it. And we need the Holy Spirit through the means of grace and the story of Christ's great love for us enable us to carry out these good guidelines that God gives to us, these wonderful things that are already imprinted in our conscience. So we need his means of grace, Christ's love that comes through that means of grace, in order to empower us. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it's not only the good news, the fantastic news of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, but again, how Jesus grants us his Holy Spirit abundantly through those wonderful lifelines of love, those means of grace.
Let's do two definitions here, if we could, before we proceed. First of marriage, and then of, as you call them, the lifelines, the means of grace. What is the Bible? How does the Bible introduce us to marriage?
Yeah, marriage is a wonderful institution by God, in particular, Todd, Jesus Christ, who is the agent of creation, by whom all things were created, by whom all things hold together. So when we go back to Genesis chapter 2, it's Jesus who takes dirt from the land and creates this man, and from his side brings about a beautiful bride, Eve, And all of that is to be a picture of Christ in the church. It's a foreshadowing of Christ in the church and our whole relationship with God for all eternity. So Jesus creates man, and from his side, this beautiful bride, Eve, and from Eve, the mother of all living, and Adam, come all mankind. So marriage is a gift from God. It's an institution of one man, one woman. That's the ideal here, where individuals leave father and mother, be joined to one another in terms of promise and in terms of sexuality, and that they faithfully walk together, live together, love one another, and serve each other.
Then those means of grace, you've mentioned them before, but let's go through them. What in particular are these lifelines for marriage, as you say?
Yeah, the lifelines of love, we would call them also word and sacrament, would be the proclamation of what Jesus has done for us in terms of our salvation, restoration, regeneration, justification. But it also is not only that good news, the story of the kingdom of God, how King Jesus loved us, died for us, rose for us, dwells within us, but how this wonderful Savior comes to us through this mighty miracle of holy baptism, connects us in that miracle not only to his death and resurrection, but the ongoing power of Christ rising from the dead is at work continuously in our baptism. And so baptism becomes a very important thing connected with repentance in our life to constantly give to us these wonderful God-given impulses of love. So baptism would be one. Lord's Supper also, the medicine of immortality, where it's also been called the Love Supper, where God gives to us grace through his means of grace. And we lock that in, especially in the phrase, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Christ gives us not only his body and blood, but for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the great gift in baptism as well, too, Todd. In Peter's sermon on Pentecost Day, he declared, repent and believe every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes with forgiveness of sins, and forgiveness of sins is the key gift in baptism by Jesus. It's the key gift in the Lord's Supper together with his body and blood, and also in this wonderful gift in which we start our worship services every Sunday, Holy Absolution, where Jesus takes called pastors and through them announces the gift of forgiveness of sins that he bestowed upon the church after he rose from the dead. And John records that in his Gospel, chapter 20, where Christ breathes upon his disciples the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins, and then commissions his disciples to bring that good news of absolution continually to his people throughout all ages. So holy absolution, holy baptism, the holy Lord's Supper, the holy gospel preached and taught, Todd.
Those aren't only for marriage. I mean, we should say that this is, in fact, how Christ constitutes the church, how he makes and sustains all Christians.
Right. And there's kind of a paradox here, too, Todd. The more external, the more internal. So God gives us these wonderful, external, powerful signs that give to us his Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, grace. And this is a wonderful thing, something that we can hang our hat onto. And they are promises from Christ. And these promises create trust. They create faith. They create hope. And so Jesus is not only so kind to die for us and rise for us in that wonderful story that we have here, but he also breaks into time and space with his means of grace through word and sacrament, these lifelines of love. And so as you really put it well, Todd, everything in revolves around word and sacrament. I want to get this correct here. I'm saying the name Dean Wente, not Dean Wente. Dean Wente is a wonderful Christian theologian up in Fort Wayne, but there was an older theologian now in heaven, Dean Wente. He did wonderful work in doctrinal writing for our church, and he had a photographic memory, Todd, and he never forgot anything. And I remember in class when we had to translate Greek, we'd be translating from the book of Philippians, and he would be listening to our translation, and he'd be reading Homer's Iliad and Odyssey in the other hand as he's listening to our translation. And he was a brilliant man, a pious scholar, a humble Lutheran Christian, And I walked up to him one day in 1973, and I asked him, Dr. Wente, what's the key to have a close relationship and walk with Jesus? And he just simply said, Todd, be around Word and Sacrament. Be around Word and Sacrament. And I didn't fully grasp that at the time. I just walked away almost as if it were a mantra, be around Word and Sacrament, be around Word and Sacrament. And I thought about it for years and years and years before I wrote The Lifelines of Love, but he planted that wonderful seed, an economy of words in a succinct way in my ear.
We should say before we go to this break, with only about a minute and a half here, that in fact, many Christian marriages are sustained by these lifelines, often without, and sadly, without husband and wife realizing it. Is that true?
Yeah, it is, you know, and not realizing quite, well, none of us do fully, the greatness of the means of grace and what a crucial part, if I could use that language, of the gospel. When we think of the gospel, we should think of Jesus' redemptive work for us and his victory over death and the gift of his Holy Spirit, but we should also think in the same breath his wonderful lifelines of love, his means of grace.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. On this Friday afternoon, February the 14th, Valentine's Day, we're talking about a Christ-centered marriage. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. He's author of the book, The Lifelines of Love. When we come back, we're going to talk about, well, why we need these lifelines, why we depend upon them. Stay tuned.
Try and you will only come to this conclusion, love and marriage, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely love the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and brisket are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Christ-centered marriage on this Valentine's Day. Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. Even though we're talking about months away, the 2014 Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference is already on the calendar. The guests are already booked there, and some attendees are already registering for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference June the 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, if you're like me, your summertime fills up really fast. By the time you get to June, your summer's already full. The weekends are already taken. You're going to this conference, that conference, or you're traveling. You're seeing family. You're doing all those things that summer brings. So it's a really good idea to set aside that weekend, June 13th and the 14th, to visit Collinsville, Illinois, for the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. If you go to our website, issuesetc.org, you can register already online. Just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. And I hope to see you at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Kurowski, someone says, you know, we love each other. And we know that we love each other when we say, I do, and that love is only going to grow over the decades to come. Why is even our deep and growing love for one another as husband and wife, why isn't that enough?
Great question, Todd. One of the things that's going on in our culture today is we have had a degradation and devolution of language. If one will map out the word love and even the word trust and faith, from 1828, when Noah Webster put out his first magnum opus, his wonderful opus, his wonderful dictionary, you see that the words love and faith have really lost a lot of ground. In fact, they've almost done a 180 today, where love becomes almost feeling alone, and it gets into a very subjective, anything goes kind of spirit. Biblically speaking, love is a tough-minded, tender-hearted act of the will in step with God's will, moved by the mercies of God and Jesus Christ. And that love is tapping into the boundless love of God, but produces boundaries of love. But I would say, Todd, most professors of humanities today could not give you a definition of love. And so people are fuzzy, hazy on love, and the world can really contour our thinking in such a way that we get a very blurry picture of love. And so we not only need God's full revelation here from the Logos, the Word made flesh, the giver of language, to inform us what these words mean, but we also need His Word here to give us the strength to carry out love. So we get caught up in a world today where there's almost been a 180-degree sad U-turn with regard to these concepts of love and trust.
Has love in some cases even come to mean and come to be practiced as the opposite of what it really is?
Absolutely, absolutely. We see it, for example, today in the homosexual movement, where they want to call that love, but that goes contrary to love, which Christ revealed not only in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, communicating to Moses the boundaries of love. But today we see so many places where love has been defined as lust and kind of a libertine love, which is no love or liberty at all.
Or a love that I think in the terms of, I think it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a love that seeks to possess its object rather than to give itself to the other.
Right. And, you know, Bonhoeffer had some very good thoughts, you know, on love and especially marriage. And he told couples back in his day something to this effect. He said, from henceforth, it's not going to be your love, referring to the affectionate love only, that will sustain the marriage, but it will be marriage that will sustain the love. And here he was talking about God's gifts in Christ. The promises that we make can only be held up by the one who is the promised one, who perfectly keeps God's word for us, and whose love gives us impulses to carry out these promises that are greater than any of us.
What was that definition you gave? You started with tender-hearted, tough?
Oh, yeah. Love is a tough-minded, tender-hearted act of the will in step with God's will, moved by the mercies of God in Jesus Christ.
Take that apart for us. What do you mean in that definition there?
Well, first of all, love has elements where it is tough-minded. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so love is informed, informs us in terms of our intellect cognitively, and we think about it from that angle as well. And there are many tough-minded things that one has to do as a parent raising children, as a husband loving a wife and a wife loving a husband. And if we rely only on feelings, that affectionate love will dissipate and disappear, and the promise will evaporate. So there was a tough-minded Jesus when he went to the cross, set his mind toward the cross as steel in order to fulfill God's promises. And it took the most tough-minded kind of act of the will of Christ to go to the cross. And we need an element of that in carrying out the promises that we make, whether confirmation promises or whether marital promises or any other good promise. God's promises, fulfilled perfectly in Christ, are the strength of us keeping our promises. But it also is tender-hearted. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, constantly forgiving one another, even as God, for Jesus' sake, forgives us, Ephesians 4:32. So as I splice together that definition of love, Todd, I'm taking strands of the tapestry of God's Word to weave a definition here, tough-minded, tender-hearted, act of the will, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh within you the will to do these things, again, through Him who suffered for us, died for us, rose for us, the mercies of Christ, in step with God's will. And so there we scour the Scriptures to see what is God's will, and the new man joyfully rejoices in walking in the will of God. But we also have this old Adam, and this old Adam is very contrary to agape love, that unconditional love, that giving love that you referred to earlier.
Now, I guess we should say, and although you have said this many times already, that what we're talking about here is really the means by which husband and wife tap into, or I guess we should say, are freely given by God, a love that far exceeds anything they can generate, no matter how long they're married. We're really talking about exercising God's love for one another day by day, aren't we?
Yeah, and I like the way you put that there, Todd. You did it very beautifully, paradoxically, because at first you started to say it's a love we tapped into, and then you went a little deeper, a love that God gives to us, and it's a both and. So on the one hand, God gives us these wonderful gifts. That's always the foundation here. And yet at the same time, we are to tap into these gifts. The letter to the Hebrews, one of the challenges as the author wrote that letter there was that people were drifting away from the faith and they were getting very fuzzy on love. And one of the reasons why they were fuzzy on love is because they were not meeting together as is the habit of one another, the ethos of one another. And the prelude to that verse is, let us consider, and that's kind of an intellectual thing here, how to stir up one another to love and good works. How do we do this? By gathering around means of grace in God's house. So, receiving the gifts of God through word and sacrament when we worship is crucial for a mature love.
What is the, if we're going to talk about these means of grace, we do need to talk about the men through whom God delivers and administers this means of grace. So we're not just talking about husband and wife. We're also talking about husband and wife and pastor, and I guess we should also include congregation. How does that all go together, Dr. Kraske?
Sure. Acts 2:42, very familiar passage. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, gathering together there, and the breaking of bread. And so Jesus comes to us through holy baptism. He comes to us through the Holy Supper. He comes to us in holy absolution, and He comes to us through the holy people, the body of Christ. There are, and I know you said this hundreds of times, Todd, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. The church is a body. So gathering together with fellow Christians to bear one another's burdens and to be lifted up by each other is also a crucial part of the movement of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace and through the means of grace, pastor and people.
So the pastor is going to, in the best of all possible worlds, be involved in this marriage even before the marriage is formalized, even before
right.
The I do's.
Yeah, right, Todd. And, and even what goes on in our worship service is very powerful, like this wonderful gift of holy absolution that begins after we begin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the name into which we were baptized. We confess our sin, and Jesus bestows forgiveness of sins through the pastor there. He brings a clean thing out of an unclean thing, if you will. And that whole movement there just reboots our thinking, recalibrates our thinking to focus on the love of God in Christ and to celebrate this great gift. And it gets into our spiritual DNA in a good way. I tell a story in Lifelines of Love where a husband and wife had had just a bad stretch of time, and the wife committed adultery, and the husband found out, and he was going to confront her of her sin. And I was supposed to meet with them at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he was going to do this, and that was sort of a major ministerial Malox moment. You don't look forward to those things. You pray about them and hope that you can be a mediator and an ambassador for reconciliation through Christ. But it was really interesting, Todd, when I got there, the door was open. I went into the place, and there was the husband with the wife and had his arms around her. And as I walked in, he looked at me and he said, "You know, Pastor, if God can forgive me all my sins, I surely can forgive my wife for this." And that was better than anything I had planned to say. And again, the power of forgiveness, the power of absolution, it gives elasticity to the marriage. It keeps us from opening up old cow pies and old wounds, and it brings us back to the foot of the cross all the time.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. We're talking about a Christ-centered marriage. It's Friday, February the 14th, Valentine's Day. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, and his book is called The Lifelines of Love. Stay tuned.
About a father's love, a secret that my daddy said was just between us. I said daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end, amen.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. book of the month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong, Austria,
Finland, Malaysia,
Singapore, Bulgaria,
Korea, Brazil. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Valentine's Day, we're talking about a Christ-centered marriage. Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest for the next half hour. Peter, let's talk a little bit about feelings, because whether we want to or not, these can become troublesome in marriage. You even touched upon it a little bit, that this forgiveness that surmounts feelings of resentment, anger, all the things that must have gone on in that story you told before the break about the husband who is, in spite of himself, willing to forgive his wife who had been unfaithful. How would you address the issue of feelings in marriage?
Yeah, good question. And going back to that story, too, one of the interesting lines pertinent to that is how the husband, in a very humble way, had mentioned how his sins of omission greased the slopes for his wife's sin of commission, where he had been very neglectful in some areas, too. And so it just was a powerful story. But, yeah, we do have these feelings. And, you know, feelings can be good and they can be very bad. I think of the little poem, "Two natures beat within my breast. The one is cursed, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate." And so we have, on the one hand, these healthy feelings, if I could call it, like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, wonderful things. And there is an element of emotion to that, and that's born of Christ's love. On the other hand, we have some feelings. Dante said it, you know, thoughts and feelings, and, you know, they come from some part of hell they seem to come from. They're just anything but God-pleasing. And so every day, throughout the day, in a perfect fallen world, where the contradiction between what is and ought to be is not so great, we would be constantly going to Jesus when these feelings occur that are in step with license and lust rather than love and liberty. We would put them to death through the gift of repentance, going back to our baptism, tapping into the spigot of that water, and drowning these feelings that are hurtful, harmful, and bring great, great problems there. So there's a constant civil war going on in the heart and the soul of a Christian, and Luther gets it right with the first thesis. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent ye," meant that the whole life of the Christian should be one of continual repentance, drowning those bad feelings.
Okay. Now, we've talked about an extreme case where forgiveness surmounts even the sin of something like unfaithfulness.
Yeah.
But many of us will go our entire marriages without overt unfaithfulness. Of course, there's always the unfaithfulness that Jesus describes in the heart, if you look with lust upon another. But laying that aside for a moment, for a lot of us, it isn't the big stuff. It's the pebble in the shoe kind of stuff that is wearing upon a marriage. Talk about the role of forgiveness in the little, or what we would think of as the little stuff.
Sure. I call them often, Todd, BLTs, big little things, that we sometimes often fail to do. When we look at Scripture, we get help in so many ways, not only the good nudges of the big little things that we are to do and minimize putting pebbles in the shoes, but we also see where God forgives us googaplexes, all of us. And it takes a lot of work for concord, harmony, peace. It takes a lot of forgiveness. Billy Graham mentioned that he thought that the key to a good marriage was two good forgivers. His wife said that she thought the key was two good adapters. And Martin Luther said that the forgiveness of sins is the chief part of Christian teaching, and I'm completely steeped in and saturated with that article of forgiveness of sins. And Luther and Katie had a good marriage. They were two strong-willed personalities who held together nicely, and they were connected with God's reconciliation to help them avoid the irreconcilable differences that so often pop up. So we need that gift of forgiveness so that we don't turn, little moles into mountains. And we got to be mindful of these little things, like you said very well, the pebbles in the shoes, and you know, not just let that go blithely by. I think one of the key things is just going back to the doctrine of justification, that we live in such a way that we want to generously give because God has brought about this sweet swap, this happy exchange where Jesus takes all our sin, we receive his sinlessness, the gift of righteousness and forgiveness, and that ought to move us to a kind of generosity that is proactive and expresses itself, especially in that fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And kindness is sort of a proactive golden rule. And so I think here, Todd, the more we can be in with and under the gospel, we get impulses not to be quite so haphazard in marriage.
The issue of children is one that some might say kind of takes marriage to the next level. It's not just you and me anymore. What does the family both add to husband and wife, but what is it also, what complications does it bring? Greater need for those lifelines.
Sure. I mentioned to children in 7th and 8th grade, if you're lazy, don't get married, because marriage takes so many sacrifices. And that's a law statement for the sake of the gospel. But so it is with children. There are so many sacrifices that must be made. And so we need the passion of Christ, his death on the cross and love for us, to be the passion to sustain us, to have the motivation to make the many sacrifices for children and spouse. And when it happens, that takes us out of that curved inward kind of movement that is so common to the old Adam and the natural man. And so sacrifices are very, very important. And, you know, maybe you can help me here too, Todd, because I've often tried hard as a pastor to express this. You know, the final thesis in Walter's Law and Gospel was that the gospel should have the dominant note of our preaching. It should predominate our ministry and preaching. And I try to flesh it out. How does that play out in family where the dominant note is not control, but forgiveness? The dominant note is not manipulation, but absolution and just Christ's love permeating the relationship. Sometimes you get very good parents who try to control their kids too much, and they put them on the rack of the law, and the children's identity is in what they do more so than what Jesus has done, does, and will do for them. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So, I mean, what does it look like in actual day-to-day? Does it look like father saying when he sins against his children, actually coming out and saying, "I am sorry, please forgive me," seeking that absolution?
Well, it's wonderful when that happens, when a father or mother confesses their sin, and in a natural, supernatural way, "Oh, Dad, that's okay, you know, God forgives me for Jesus' sake." They accept the apology. But where there is forgiveness and absolution going on continually in a marriage, and in a family, you have a certain strength that just gives that family system the ability to ride loose on the saddle and not fall off the horse. But the dominant note is identity rooted in Christ, gracious forgiveness. And that forgiveness not only helps the family to move ahead, but gives them impulses to do the beautiful things that adorn Christ's love and are so healthy psychologically and spiritually for us.
What do children learn? What do they see when they see mother and father actually practicing forgiveness, actually confessing sins, actually forgiving one another and receiving forgiveness?
They will imitate, you know, God in Christ in a better way when mom and dad imitate God in Christ, you know, God forgiving us freely and fully. They will pick up on that, and it's a beautiful thing to behold. They won't be locked into grudges. But if the parents are domineering. And it's very interesting. You look at many of the dictators involved around Adolf Hitler and Adolf Hitler himself. Hitler lived under a dominating parent who lawlessly used the law, and it just crippled him psychologically from the very get-go. On the other hand, if you have forgiveness freely flowing in the love of Christ, it moves the relationship in a whole different direction where people can differentiate and stay connected in a non-anxious presence moved by the love of Christ.
There's a general category, and we usually just toss it out there to catch all of the annoyances, worries, regrets, all of the things that beset us every day living in a fallen world, but especially in marriage. And the term is stress. What are your pastoral thoughts on that catch-all category?
Yeah, really, especially in our day and age when so much is coming at people in the school systems, the public school systems, that just keep stacking this stuff on kids, more sports, more meetings, paperwork, wow, and just a lot of stress for parents there. But I encourage people to think very carefully about how to get rest for their body and rest for their soul, be able to find time to get word and sacrament rest for the soul and rest for the body to cope with the stress and not get overload. What happens so much in our society, Todd, is the movement of the people who are well-meaning so often here is, this is what you must all do to put yourself in a right relationship with us, and the whole movement becomes self-justification and it wears people out. So theologically, you try to get them to think what's going on, but get rest for the body, rest for the soul through word and sacrament, and have some time to play, which is a prelude to the mirth of heaven.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. We're talking about a Christ-centered marriage on this Valentine's Day, Friday, February the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about a Christ-centered marriage with Dr. Peter Kurowski, author of the book, The Lifelines of Love. What then is the relationship? We've kind of been talking about this the whole time without making it explicit. What's the relationship between Christian faith, faith and love, Dr. Kurowski?
In the Bible, it's really fascinating here, Todd. Faith and love are like Spin and Marty, Laurel and Hardy. They come to us in couplets. When you look at the writings of St. Paul, he brings them together all the time. Faith and love go together. Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love for all the saints. Walther loved Galatians 5:6, where Paul would talk about faith which worketh by love. So we see this couplet here in the New Testament, and the movement theologically is this. The love of Christ produces faith, and from that faith comes this wonderful love, fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And it's all anchored in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Theology, rightly understood, is Christology. And so it's important to understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the message, the love of Christ. And that in turn produces love necessary for life and for marriage.
That puts the husband and the wife in church, doesn't it?
Amen. Yes, yes.
So people say, I don't know why I go to church. This really counts for anyone, whether you're married or not. Church is where Christ is dispensing this forgiveness, this love.
It's prime time, dispensing of his love for us. And it, my elders often talk about how church recenters, refocuses, reboots them for the next coming week. It's so important. And again, the church is the bride of Christ, and practically speaking, it plays out in the local congregation where, God willing, the gospel, a high-octane gospel, is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered according to Jesus' bidding.
Someone might say, Dr. Kraske, you know, you're talking about an ideal marriage. You're talking, the way you describe it, it sounds like it's going to work perfectly. Is that what you're doing?
No. In fact, the paradox here is the more we grow in love, the more we see our sin, and the more we look to Christ for the gift of righteousness, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of identity, and ideally it would move us to walk humbly. 1 John 1:7, the Greek tense, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, constantly cleanses us from all our sin. And so it's anything but perfect, but at the same time, we see fruit of the Spirit. That's the paradox. Even as we become more keenly aware of our shortcomings and sin, through Christ's love, we produce abundant life, forgiveness, and salvation. So we have the new creation on the one hand and the sinner-saint tension on the other hand.
So it's not what is so often depicted in the literature that we talked about earlier in our conversation. That is, the rules, the principles, which, and many of them are very good ideas and advice for marriage, but all of them seem intent upon, well, if you can go down your checklist every day and say, I've done this, haven't done this, done this, haven't done this, then you will have that ideal marriage that everyone dreams about. It's not that at all.
No, it doesn't. And if you follow that path, it can lead you to deep despair, because in a number of relationships, you have some couples that live very well by organized selfishness. They scratch each other's back very adroitly, skillfully. But if there is no reciprocity and it's one-sided, man, a person can really end up trying everything and almost going mad. And that's why the identity must be anchored in Christ. Wonderful, wonderful, infinite love, intimate and infinite love.
When people get married, I often say, and this is true of me, I'm sure it's true of you and your wife, you have no idea what you're getting into, going into it. And if you knew, especially the latter years, when you are sometimes literally carrying and caring for the other person in both body and spirit, if you knew going in, you wouldn't do it. Does God kind of mercifully keep us ignorant of the road ahead?
to a degree, yes. You know, Jesus, I think in the Gospel of John, told his disciples when they asked questions, he said, there is much I would like to tell you, but you are unable to bear it. And T.S. Eliot, from that line, said that no one can bear too much reality. So Jesus is so kind to unfold these things over a period of time that we might grow in maturity and holy love. But you're right. That's another blessing of Jesus. He doesn't give us too much reality all at once.
What do you say to young people out there who, and this is no small problem, young people who have watched their friends' parents break up, they've watched marriages fall apart, not just a few. Some of them have even experienced it with their own parents' marriage. They've watched it fall apart maybe more than once. And it's not just discouragement, it's now apathy, Dr. Kurowski. They say it's a failed institution. There's no sense in even trying it. And so they opt for the many other options that are out there for marriage. What do you say to such a person?
First of all, you say you can really sympathize and understand their thinking. I'm working with a couple right now where the lady tells me, listen, Pastor, my father has been divorced 5 times and my mother 4 times. Can you see why I'm a little reticent to get married? And so you work with them in her particular case, and she's pretty open about this, so it's not like breaking up pastor's confidence. She said, I try to control things because things spun out of control as a child too much. And I said, well, we need to go back to the gospel. Marriage really works well when people can receive the gifts of Christ through word and sacrament and pay careful attention to his blueprint. It works very, very well. It's just that we're so badly distracted, all of us today, and the world is really pummeling marriage from all sides, and they do not understand what a great gift it is, nor the power, the means of grace, nor the insight of God's word. For young people, I can understand how they would be disillusioned. I had a wonderful mom. My father was a notorious street fighter and was nicknamed the SOB of Broadway, which is not super orthodox brother. And so I had to look for a role model from my best friend's father, who was a wonderful Christian man. And in him, I saw the great love of Christ that he had for his children and for his wife. And so for the young people, I would encourage them to look at couples where marriage works well, think about it, Christian couples, and see how it does work wonderfully well to the means of grace and Christ's great love, and point them to a better paradigm. And that's very Pauline, that whole idea there.
Does a church, a congregation, and a pastor do well to mark the anniversaries, especially of those people who are reaching those milestones that are sometimes now, you know, considered unattainable, and say, and make the point when the couple married 40 years, 50 years, 60 years are being, you know, when they're cutting the cake in the narthex after the service on Sunday morning for them as a celebration, for the pastor to actually say these things, say to the congregation, you know what has held these two people together.
Yeah, that's a great, great tradition, I think, to try to really set forth and to really implement, Todd. So, yeah, I think that's wonderful. My wife and I were at a wedding reception not too long ago, and we had just celebrated our 40th anniversary, and they were doing dances where couples would stay out as long as they could, and the last couple that was married longest would be out there, and we were the oldest married couple, if you will. And people were a little surprised because they didn't think we looked like we were married 40 years, which was kind of a nice little compliment. Didn't look overly bedraggled. But anyway, it just shows that we need to celebrate that. I love your idea there. That's cool.
Speak to someone listening to us with only about a minute here, Dr. Kurowski, who's going through some marital strife. What would you like to say to them with a minute?
Yeah, Jesus works through means. And if that person can find a skillful counselor who can wisely use the law, great. And then talk to a pastor who can wisely dispense the gospel, greater. And then also read Ephesians. Read Ephesians. Great stuff on marriage and love. And also the Gospel of Matthew. Great stuff on forgiveness in Jesus' holy name.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, author of the book The Lifelines of Love. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Peter, thank you very much for your time.
An honor.
Monday on Issues, Etc., we're going to talk to a regular guest, Dr. David Wells of Gordon-Conwell Seminary, about the holiness and the love of God. That's Monday on Issues, Etc. It is a gift, and it all comes to us as a gift. Your spouse is a gift from God. The marriage that he has bound you together with is a gift from God. Even the life that you live together with all its hardships and its suffering, as we say in the vows, the sickness and the health, the riches and sometimes the poverty, the good, the bad, and even until death do us part, all a gift. But that's not the greatest gift that he gives. The greatest gift that he gives is not marriage itself, but that Christ would really be the bride groom himself, that he would be the groom who gives his life for you, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for your pastor, for the whole world. That's self-giving, self-sacrificing, and in Jesus' case, it is sacrifice of himself. That sacrifice of love is what sustains the love and the forgiveness and the life of husbands and wives and children and families as long as they live and beyond. There is the love that sustains a marriage. Not the meager love that I may or may not feel at any given time for my husband or my wife, but the love that Christ never failed to live, to die, to rise again for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.